We are finishing up on the discussion of a series of fasting and praying. We started out the very new year, in the right way. We started to talk about fasting and praying, and we actually, for those of you that absolutely were honorable to it, and you fasted and prayed, what we have done through fasting and praying is what God had laid on my heart. He wanted us to allow for Him to invade our circumstances so that He could turn things around. Only He could turn things around. And we could allow for Him to intercede, and He would grace us with His divine presence and His divine strategy. So we started the very first service of the new year. We talked about fasting and praying for guidance. We had come to look at two things that we discovered during that time. That you don't fast and pray over every situation that you have a question of, for a need for direction. You fast over those things that are absolute crises in your life, major circumstances in your life. And we came to realize that when you fast and you pray, you are literally, you are saying no to the flesh, and you are being now led by the Spirit. And when you are led by the Spirit, you allow for God to intervene and allow for God to show you the right direction as to when you come to a crossroad and don't know which way to go. You want God to be the one to guide you. And the reason why for that is because God is a God that has incredible insight. He has comprehensive insight, which means God knows the beginning, He knows the middle, and He knows the end of all things. And when you have an understanding of that, God knew the beginning of your life before you were born. He knew the middle of your life. He knows where you're at this microsecond of time as to where you may have a need, a question, which way should I go? And He also knows the end of your life as to what you're to become, what He's hoping that you will become. He even knows the end of your life. He knows the appointment of your death. So God, who has all this knowledge, when you call upon Him, let Him guide you down the right path. So you allow for Him to guide you by Spirit because your flesh is resistant to the things of God. Last week, we talked about fasting and praying for healing. And we used one particular scripture as the foundation of our conversation. And that was found in the book of John, the third book of John, verse 2. There you come to find that God had given great revelation to the apostle John. And John had made the statement, I would pray that you would prosper in all things and that your health prosper as your soul prospers. We came to realize when you look at that particular scripture, there seems to be evidence that sometimes your soul won't prosper. And if your soul doesn't prosper, then you're not going to prosper in all things and your health won't prosper. What would cause your soul not to prosper? Most people that are in the churches, we came to discover, are sick. The sickness that you have, whether it be physical, emotional, marital, whatever the sickness is, your sickness is all the product of the fact that you are living your life backwards. And the way we looked at that, when I say it like this, you're living your life backwards. You're living your life by your body, your soul, and your spirit is dwarfed way down here. And the reason why people live that way, especially the saints of God, is because they're so fascinated by the things of the world nowadays that they allow anything and everything that fascinates and the cravings of their flesh, they want to satisfy it. They want to fulfill it. And so what happens, your flesh becomes very pompous and it becomes the very prominent factor of what's leading you. Your soul is not going to lead you. Your soul is your emotions. It's where your understanding, your mind, and every other essence of your personality is at. But when you are being led by the flesh, then your soul is going to be sick. The reason I say that is because Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, I know that that which is in me, and then when you look at the scripture in parentheses, it says, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So if you are being one that is filling and satisfying your flesh, and you're always satisfying the flesh, and you're being led by the flesh, your soul will have no other means but to follow whatever is in leadership. So now your soul, your emotions are following the negative of your flesh. And what happens is your soul is sick. And because your soul is sick, you're going to find that all the other factors in your life is going to be sick as well. But when you turn it around, as we discovered last week, and you start to pray, and you start to fast, and you start to read the Word of God every day as you're supposed to, and you are led by the Spirit of God, then your spirit begins to grow. You say no to the cravings of the body, of the flesh, and your flesh begins to decrease. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease in order for him to increase. But as you start to decrease the flesh, and now your spirit is the leading prominence of your life, now the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now leading you, and God is leading you by the hand. You have a sensitive ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And now that you can hear what the Spirit is saying, your soul is going to relish. Your soul is going to prosper. And as your soul is healthy and prospering, then your marriage prospers. Your health prospers. Your life prospers. Your family prospers. Your finances prosper. Every action, every other factor of your life, in all things, you will prosper. Can you say amen? So this morning, with all that said, we are going to be looking at the final message to wrap it up. I mean, there's so many more messages I could give you, but I wanted to continue on other subject matter. But I want to give this to you. Today, we're going to be looking at fasting and praying for revival. And you know what's fascinating about that? When you listen to, if you've already heard the subject matter of what was said, sermon or the prophecy that I received yesterday, it's all about God's going to revive His church in the year 2018. So we know that we're right on track, because before I heard that, I already had this in my heart to pen it out and give it to you. Amen? So there's revival that's coming. Your family's going to come into the house of God. Your family's going to be right next to you. I don't care how far away they seem to be. I want you to know that your loved ones are going to come into the house of God, and those that are sick, they're going to get healed. There's going to be a tremendous turnaround of events. That's what a revival is all about. So this morning, I want to talk to you about fasting and praying for revival. So with that said, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And there it is. It says, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." I want to stop there for a moment. Because right away, when you read that, you might think, well, they didn't have the Word. They didn't have the Torah. Yes, they did. That's not what's being said there. It says, the Word of the Lord, God's divine Word from heaven to earth, was not coming to the children of Israel. Therefore, there was no widespread revelation. Now, you'll find out, because of that statement, the children of Israel that lived in that day, they were living under a drought of the Word of God. They were not hearing what God Almighty wanted to give to them. They were not hearing the revelation that was coming from heaven to earth. And the reason for it is because of the priest that was involved at that time. His name, as we read here, is Eli. In verse 2, it tells us a little bit about Eli. He is the priest. It says, Eli was lying down in his place. His eyes were growing dim so that he could not see, and the lamp of God was about to go out in the tabernacle. Let me stop there for a moment to give you an understanding. Eli was the priest. And you're probably wondering, well, why did they have to wait on the priest to give them what God was saying? Because you have to go back in history to know what's going on at this moment of time. When you go all the way back to the beginning of the Garden of Eden, God the Father went into the garden and had intimate divine communication with Adam and Eve. He spoke face to face with them, and they were able to speak face to face with Him. Amen? Even when Adam and Eve had fallen short and were cast out of the garden, for 2,000 years, God still spoke to humanity. But then you come to find 2,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve, here comes Moses. And Moses is lifted up, and the children of Israel at this time now, they are in the captivity, the bondage of Egypt, for 430 years. God led Moses to be the one that's going to lead them out of the bondage of the Egyptians. He leads them out. He brings them across the Red Sea by the power of God. And then 3 months into the wilderness, God calls Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. He was going to give him the Ten Commandments. And when God called him up, he was there in the top of the mountain, Moses was, for 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel, they were to be staying at the foot of the mountain, but not touch the mountain. And so when Moses was on the top of the mountain, they were afraid. They thought Moses had died. And then all of a sudden, they see the descension of a dark cloud coming down on the top of the mountain, which was the descension of God who was coming down to meet Moses. And God begins to speak to Moses. And when God began to speak to Moses, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy that the children of Israel, when they heard the voice of God, they thought that it sounded like a trumpet blast, and they were so afraid that they began to run for miles. They come back to Moses and they said, "We don't ever want to hear his voice again. For if he ever has anything to say to us, let him tell you, Moses, and you tell us what it is that he has to say." Moses went before God and said exactly word for word what they said. God said, "It's good what they say, because they do not have my spirit." So at that point, God closed the heavens. And from that moment on, the only time that God would ever speak to man, or man could ever speak to God, both ways, was only through a prophet, a judge, or a priest. Okay? So that's what you find that's going on here. We have the priest who is Eli. Now, I want to stop there for a moment so you have an understanding. That's under the law. But I want to go a little further with you for a moment. 2,000 years from Moses came Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was on the earth at the age of 30, when he went to the River Jordan and he was baptized in the water of the Jordan River, when he was totally submerged and he came up out of the water, the Bible says that the heavens became opened. And now the heavens are opened for you and I. We don't need a priest. We don't need a judge. We don't need a prophet to hear God's voice. And therefore, not only to hear from God, but also to speak to God. We have a direct communication with God again. Amen. But here in our story that I'm going to give to you, it was not that way. God had already closed the heavens. But here we find that here's a man, Eli. When you look at this man, Eli, he was the priest. His job, his commission that God gave him, he was to go into the temple and continue to give burnt offerings unto God as the priest would do in that day. And he would be able to hear the communication from God and give it to the people. But you'll find that he all of a sudden became full of himself. He kind of neglected his responsibility. You'll find that he began to grow fat. He was growing old. He got dim-sighted, which means he had no revelation himself from God. And he was found sitting on a chair in front of the temple and just sitting there, not responsible to his duties, to the point where he actually got so heavy, he fell backwards when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen from the Philistines by the Philistines, that he fell backwards and broke his neck and died. So here we find that it says that his eyes were growing dim at the point where as we read it here, it says that the lamp of God was about to go out in the tabernacle. So here you find Eli's not doing his job. Why is Eli not doing his job? Here's the reason. He was living his life backwards. Remember all the examples I gave you last week? People that were living their lives backwards. Eli got puffed up in the flesh. Look who I am. I am the priest. I am the one that God has chose. And now he's living his life backwards. And now some 3 million Jews or more are in a place where they are desperate. They want to hear from God, but they're not hearing from God. Because God had closed the heavens, the only way they're going to hear from God is through Eli or a judge or a prophet. And they're not hearing the word of God. It's very rare that they can hear it. So obviously it wasn't through Eli. Amen? And so they're desperate to hear from God. There are those of us that we are desperate to hear from God. We are in a sickened situation. We have turmoil going on in our life. we need to hear from God. And we want to hear a fresh word. We need to hear a fresh insight. We need to hear fresh revelation, fresh illumination. Amen? We are desperate to hear from our Lord because we are going through some things. We don't know how to get out of it. And I want you to know you have to have a fresh word. You have to continue to cry out to God that God will give you the revelation that only He knows how to give you the direction, how to give you the healing, how to give you the providence of what you need so as to get you moving in the right direction. Only God can do that. But you have to have a fresh word from God. Yesterday's word will do you no good for what you're facing today. Because we are facing principalities today that our forefathers never had to face. You are facing demons today you didn't have to face 5 years down the road. You are facing the powers of darkness that have come with such a siege, they want to destroy you and bring you to hell with them. That's why the Word of God says in Revelation 12:12, it says that Satan knows that his time is short. Therefore, he is very furious. And he's going to throw everything and anything at you that he can hit you with. That's why he's hitting us with everything, including the kitchen sink. So we need to hear what God is saying. We need to be able to get out of the way, not be led by the flesh, but be led by the Spirit and hear what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to hear. Amen. So here you find the children of Israel. They're in a bad situation. They're not hearing from God. They go into battle after battle. They're doing it on their own. And they're losing many of the battles against the Philistines. One of the battles you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22, is a time where the Philistines had conquered them and then, to really shame them, took the Ark of the Covenant and stole it, captured it from them, and brought it into Philistine and kept it there for 7 months. And if you read 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 6, you are going to find that God didn't take it ever so lightly that an enemy nation would have the audacity to handle His glory, because His glory was found in the Ark of the Covenant. So what God had done, God turned around as they passed the Ark to show it off from one Philistine city to the next. The Bible says that God brought great destruction to each and every one of those Philistine cities. Tens of thousands of Philistines had lost their lives when the Ark was brought in and improperly handled by the Philistines. God destroyed the city. And therefore, the lords of the Philistines said, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? They then come up with a plan. They said, we need to get this thing out of our possession. We need to give it back to its rightful owners. Let us bring it back to the Israelites. So they set up a plan. They had taken a few of the men, the Philistine men, delegated them the plan to take this ark, put it on a cart, and put two oxen up ahead and watch it at a distance and make sure that it goes back to the Israelites. So at a distance, that's exactly what they did. The Ark of the Covenant is on a cart, and they send it out with two oxen, and it's heading back toward the Israelites. And it ends up in a place called the land of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And it comes in to the Israelite, past the Israelite border, into their homeland. In that land, in that area, that arena, there were several thousand Levites. And they were there, and they were dancing and singing and shouting because they saw the Ark of the Covenant coming back. God had returned back to them. And so they were so excited by it. What they did, they took the cart that it came on, they busted up the wood, they made a fire, they took the oxen, and they gave those oxen as a burnt offering unto God. And God respected that and honored that. But here's the mistake they made. They turned around out of curiosity, probably looked around and said, nobody's looking. They opened up the mercy seat. They took it open to look inside the Ark of the Covenant. When they did that, the Bible says 50,070 men lost their lives that day. That's how God holds true to His glory. No man shall touch the glory of God. God had insisted no one is to look into the Ark of the Covenant, not even the high priest. When it's brought into the temple the proper way, he has to go through a ceremonial cleaning just to get near it, but not dare look into it. They looked into it. 50,000, 70 of them lost their lives. The children of Israel, having heard all these men losing their lives, they were scared to death. Nobody wanted to get near the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't know what to do. So what the Levites did what they were supposed to have done. They took the pole on the outside of the ark, or rings on four corners, and they would put a pole through. You had a Levite on all four corners, and they would pick it up. And what they did, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, it tells us that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. Kirjath-Jearim was a place inside the land of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. It was still in the Israelite territory. What they did, they took it into that city and they put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of a man by the name of Abinadab. And Abinadab had an older son, Eleazar. And between Abinadab and his older son, they watched over the Ark and they kept an eye on the Ark, but they knew better than to look inside the Ark. And you'll find as you read verse 2, it says that it was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So here you find the Ark of the Covenant was in Abinadab's house. The children of Israel are scared to death to go anywhere near it. And so for 20 years, they did not hear a word from God. Can you imagine that? 20 years, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 20 years, they did not hear a word from God because the ark was in a place where nobody wanted to get near it. Only Abinadab. And the Bible, as you read, will tell you he flourished. God blessed the house of Abinadab. Amen. And so here we find today people are crying. People are desperate. People are yearning to hear a word from God. So how do you do it? How can you possibly hear a word from God? You know why they weren't hearing a word from God? Because all of them were living their lives backwards. They were all living their lives by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Amen. Keep that in mind as we get into this. Verse 3 tells us here. It said, then Samuel spoke. Who's Samuel? A prophet. The heavens are closed. God only speaks through a priest, Eli, a prophet, Samuel, or a judge. So here's Samuel. God sends Samuel to show them how to reconnect with God. And what Samuel said to them, God wants me to say to you, because the very essence of what Samuel said, God wants you and I to hear the same thing. And here it says, Samuel spoke and said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, not return to the Lord with some kind of religious persona, return to the Lord with all of your hearts, because in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, God said, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Because God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 7, he said, man looks at the outward, but I look at the heart. So you can come in here and you can fool me. You can fool me and make me think that you have it all together. But God looks at your heart. And God knows if you are so far from him or if you are actually so close to him. Samuel says, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, then he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. They were always overcome by a Philistine. There are many people on the earth today. Our biggest enemy is a Philistine. You say, well, wait a minute. There's no Philistines that are alive today. Well, a Philistine is an enemy that will try to do to you what the Philistines did to the Israelites. What the Philistines did to the Israelites, they constantly came. They tried to trip them. They tried to trap them. They tried to constantly oppress them. And you know, one of the things you'll find, no matter how many battles that there were many battles between the Israelites and the Philistines, no matter how many battles there were, and how many times the Philistines may have lost a battle, they always kept coming and coming. They'd come back and come back. There was no getting rid of them. And so that's what Satan does with you and I. He keeps tripping us up. He keeps trying to trap us. He tries to get us off kilter. He is the Philistine that is always there. He just keeps on ticking, just like the ever-ready watch. Amen? He just keeps on ticking, keeps on coming. And he's trying to do whatever he has to do to try to destroy you, and he doesn't want to leave you alone. Verse 4 tells us, so the children of Israel put away the foreign gods, as they were told to do so, that Samuel gave them insight of what to do. They put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. The Baals and the Ashtoreths was a husband and wife, false god, if you will. They were the husband and wife god team of falsehood. They were fertility gods. So you can see that the children of Israel, they didn't just want to have idols just to have idols. They wanted their idols to do something productive for them. They wanted their idols to do something in place of God. And the whole reason why they were not hearing God's voice is right here and right now I can show it to you. They were all the Israelites, they were living their lives backwards. They were all living their lives where they were believing and trusting in flesh and blood, believing and trusting in illegitimate idols. They were not believing and trusting in God anymore. When you are living your life backwards and the flesh is the dominant force of leading you, you will not put your trust and faith in God. If you remember what I showed you last week about Asa, one of the many kings of Israel, the Bible told us in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, or chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, it told us that Asa had he had a sickness in his feet. And that sickness all of a sudden went through his body and he started to die. And it says that he sought the doctors. And because it says he sought the doctors, he died. Now, when we read that, we think that God is saying, well, because you sought doctors instead of me. No, God is saying, because you didn't seek me also, that I would give you conclusive evidence of how you could have been healed. But because he sought only the doctors, put his confidence and faith only in the doctors, then God allowed for him to go home. Because I also showed you in Mark chapter 2, verse 17 last week, that God is in favor of medicine. He said, even Jesus said in Mark 2, 17, even the sick require a physician. Isaiah 58, Hezekiah was sick. And God said to Isaiah, go and take the leaf of the poultice plant, put it on Hezekiah's sores, and he will be healed. So you find that God is in favor of medicine. He just doesn't want you to go to a doctor and deal with medicine and not pursue him and not put creed in him that he would be the one that could give you the final result of how he could fix you and heal you. Amen? So that's what's happening with the children of Israel. They had, for the longest time, they had created these handcrafted images. They were substitute gods, and they looked to them for their help, for their healing, for whatever they had to resolve. Here, they were fertility gods. They wanted to make sure that they could have more children. And they had no respect for God whatsoever. That all came because they lived their lives backwards. They lived their lives backwards. And so you come to find they turned it around. They gave up those idols. They were starting to be revived. They were getting restored. And it says here in verse 5, Samuel said to them, gather all Israel to Mizpah. Mizpah was a sovereign gathering place where they would come to get restored. They would get resuscitated. And it says here, and I will pray. Listen to what Samuel's saying. Samuel's saying to them, I will pray for you. Remember, the heavens are closed. People can't hear the voice of God directly, and they can't go directly to God. They have to go through a priest, a prophet, or a judge. Here's the prophet. Samuel says, I'll pray for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they, now catch this, they fasted that day. Now, it doesn't tell us that how long they fasted. It just said they started to fast that day. So they fasted, there was fasting, and there was prayer on their behalf. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. How do they sin against the Lord? They sinned against the Lord by not putting God first. They sinned against the Lord by bringing in other gods. In the book of Deuteronomy, you come to find that God says, thou shalt have no other god before me. He's a jealous God. And that's, of course, where this all comes to play. And now you come to find that they are fasting. There's prayer for them because they know that they have messed up. All of a sudden, you see, they're starting to turn their life right side up. They're now going to be led by the Spirit, no longer by the flesh. And let me say this to you. Whenever you finally make it right and you say, you know what, I've had enough. I've been beat up enough. I'm going to do what's right according to God's word. I'm going to read. I'm going to study his word. I'm going to pray to him. I'm not going to give in to the cravings of the flesh. I am going to be led by the Spirit, no longer by the flesh. When you finally make that determination and you start moving forward with that kind of vow, did you ever notice as soon as you start trying to do things right, all of a sudden, here comes all this calamity. All these problems come about. All these interruptions. All this stuff begins to happen. Why? Because I want you to know just how powerful that this tool of fasting really is. It's not just some kind of conversation we're going through. It is a powerful tool that Satan doesn't want you to get involved in. Look what it says here in verse 7. The rest of our conversation is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, it's verse 7, it says, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So in other words, when Israel got serious and they were going to start turning it around to live their lives right side up the way that they should have been, all of a sudden, turmoil came. Disruption came. Why? Because the enemy knew if they got right in right standing with God, that there would be no ability for them to be able to capture the hearts of the Israelites. They know, Satan knows, that when you get in right standing with God, that you are going to be unstoppable, unshakable, unmovable, undefeatable, and he knows he's going to be in for the fight of his life. And that's why he comes when you are trying to do things right and you're trying to turn things around, that you're not going to be led by the flesh, but you're going to start to be led by the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. And so it says here in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. We all are in need of deliverance of one thing or another. And the enemy is going to try to come in and entangle us. He's going to try to sidetrack us. He's going to try to get you dismantled, getting your focus on God, because he knows that if you stay true to God and you are being led by the Spirit of God, and God is able to speak to you and speak to your heart and guide you and minister directly to you, Satan knows that he is not going to be able to handle this. Because he knows that God is going to deliver you. God is going to set you free. You're going to have freedom. And he knows that you're going to be in a place where he's not going to be able to overcome you. So when you are putting yourself in right standing before God, and you're starting to fast and pray, and you're starting to live your life right side up, expect a battle that's about to come. Amen. It says in verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel the prophet cried out to the Lord for the people of Israel, and the Lord answered Samuel. The Lord answered him. Because the people came back to God, and no longer live their lives backwards, but now they were going to live their lives right side up, God responded to their needs. How do you know when you are connecting with God? Your prayers all of a sudden will begin to get response. God will begin to respond to you. Amen. It said in verse 9, and the Lord answered him at the end of the verse. After 20 years, the ark was in the house of Abinadab, after 20 years not hearing the voice of God, not hearing revelation from God, now Samuel the prophet went on their behalf, told them what to do. Get rid of your false gods. Get rid of the foreign gods that you have in your possession. and you need to fast, and I will pray for you. And when all this began to take place, then all of a sudden, God began to respond to them. How did God respond to them? How did the Lord answer them? Look at verse 10. Powerful. As Samuel was now offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and confused them, so they were overcome before Israel. Come on, church. God intervened. God said, I'm taking care of the battle. Because you've turned it around and you've come to me, I'm in control. I'm going to take care of what has tried to overcome and possess you. I'm going to destroy your enemies. They turned around in verse 8 and they said to Samuel, please do not cease praying unto God on our behalf, that God may help us and save us. They fasted, they prayed, and they now were no longer giving to the cravings of the flesh. They got rid of their false idols, and they asked God what they had need of. When you are fasting and praying, and you're getting right in right standing with God, you have to tell Him what you have need of. The Bible says that we have the privilege to go before the throne room of God with great boldness. Go before Him and say, Daddy, this is what my need is. But what you don't want to do, you don't want to tell your daddy in heaven how to do it. A lot of people do that. Well, you know, God, I'll tell you what, this is what I have need of, and I'm going to get myself right before you, but I saw how you took care of my brother over here. I saw how you did it, so I'm just going to kind of keep my focus on believing that's how you're going to do it. Don't try to do that, because I want you to know that God has a myriad of ways beyond your wildest imagination of how God can bring healing and resolve and revival to your circumstance. Amen? God can do things because He's unpredictable. God is going to do things in the most unpredictable way. He'll never do the same thing twice, because He wants you to know that I'm in charge and I am so powerful, I'm so mighty, that you'll never be able to put me in a box. You'll never be able to put an identification on me, because I want you to know that there's no end to my glory. There's no end to my majesty. I'll do it my way, not your way. That's why He says in Isaiah 55:8, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. So don't put me in a box. All you have to do is get in right standing with me and start walking by the predominance of the Spirit and not of the flesh. And I will be with you, and I will hear you, and I will receive you unto myself. Amen. And I will fight for you, and I am the one that's going to get the glory when I take care of the enemy that is trying to bring despondency in your life. And so all you do is you fast and you pray. You simply fast and pray and return back to the Lord. You ask Him what it is you have need of, and He will bring resolve into your life. God will turn it around and bring havoc to the enemies that have tried to overcome you. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, this is great. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. God gave them endued power to turn the whole battle around. All this time, all their lives, it was always the Philistines were coming. The Philistines are coming. The Philistines are coming. And that's because they were living their lives backwards. But when they finally got it together and they lived their lives right side up, and they were able to have a sensitive ear to hear what the Spirit of Almighty God was saying, then God says, now here's what I'm going to do. I am going to thunder in their camp. I'm going to confuse the hell out of them. I'm going to bring them to their knees. And then I want you to realize you're going to be able to now turn the battleground around. You're going after them. You're going to fight them. You're going to bring them as far away as you need to chase them. They're going to be afraid of you. They're going to stamp out. And that's what was going on with the Israelites. They were like King David. David, when he was a little boy, he took the slingshot. And here's Goliath. He didn't stand there and say, I hope I hit him. He ran toward the enemy. Why? Because he knew that the power of God was mightily upon him. God was with him. And if God be with you, what can go against you? And he fought against the enemy. And he ran toward Goliath. And he destroyed him with one shot. That's what the Israelites were doing. They had the endowment of God's power upon them. And now the battle had changed. And now they're pursuing the Philistines. And verse 11 says, they drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. Ebenezer means the Lord has helped us. Church, this is what the Lord gave me. Before we come to the end of 2018, we are going to be privileged to turn around and look behind us and realize all those problems that we have dealt with in our lives, whether it's individually or corporately as a church. We are going to be able to testify that God has helped us. God has turned things around. It wasn't by our might nor by our power, but it was by our spirit. And God said this, not only are you going to see the blessings of God, but you are going to come to recognize the God of the blessings. You are going to come and meet God face to face. And the only way you're going to do that, church, is when you no longer are living your life backwards, when you are living your life right side up, spirit to spirit with Almighty God. And when you do that, you are going to be able to testify, just like it's being said here in verse 14. It said here that the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. I want to show you something here. Not only are you going to receive the blessing that God is going to restore you, but God is going to give you a double blessing. He gave the children of Israel, when they were in a place where they didn't know what to do, God says, because you've turned it around, got rid of your false idols, and you are now fasting, and there's prayer by Samuel going up to heaven to me on your behalf, I am now going to intercede. And what did God do? God gave a loud, thunderous shout, and it brought the Philistines to their knees. They were confused. They were in a state of havoc, and they started to run. They started to run around and kill one another. They didn't know what to do. It was in the nighttime when this all happened. God not only gave them the privilege of receiving a healing from the Philistines, but he gave them a bonus blessing. The bonus blessing is found in verse 14. It basically, and I'm going to give it to you, God went back, retrieved the territory that had been lost years earlier, taken over by the enemy, and gave it back to his people. When you come and you are in right standing with God, God is going to do exactly what he promised to do. I'm going back in time, and I'm going to take all the blessings that were stolen from you, and I'm going to give them to you according to my word, according to my promise. Amen? Can you say amen? It's yours for the taking. And the promise that I show you is in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. It says here, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Turn back to me, that's repentance. And rend your heart, not your garments. Don't put on a facade. Don't put on a show. Don't try to make it look to other people like, I've got it all together now. No, he says, I don't want to see your garments. See, back in the days of Israel, they would throw dust on themselves, make it look like they were sorrowed and they were broken. But down in their heart, God knows the heart. So don't put on a show. He says, come before me broken, with a contrite heart. He goes on and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Here it is, verse 14. Who knows if he will return and relent and leave a blessing behind him? And here's the blessing he'll leave behind when you are in right standing with God. Verse 25, I will restore. I will revive, that's what the word means, to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Some people say, I wish I could go back. And I wish I could turn the pages of time and I could recapture back all the times and all the years that I've lost. You can't. You can't do that. We can't go back and turn the pages of time. But if you are fasting and praying and you are getting your life right side up before God and allow God to take over, he will begin to heal your crisis and he'll give you every blessing that he intended to give you while you were a wild stallion running away from him, he will retrieve all those blessings and he will give them to you. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says in John 15:5, Jesus said this. He said, I am the true vine. Apart from him, you can't do anything. Apart from him, there is no victory. Apart from him, there is no health. You have to stay connected, grafted in to the vine. He is your main source. And if you have fallen out and fallen away, all he's saying to do is get reconnected. Get reconnected with me. I need you to fast. I don't want to see your flesh. Your flesh has no profit within itself. Therefore, you're not going to get anything from me if you think you're going to touch and get a hold of me through the flesh. You need to deny the cravings of your flesh, and you need to start getting into my word and reading my word every day. And you need to follow the direction of my revelation that I give to you every day through the disguise of my word. And you need to pray that I give you the right part of my word to read. And the font will grow big. It'll jump at you. And I will begin to reveal the secrets of heaven that are mysteries, but I will reveal them to you. It'll only happen when you are grafted in. When you are grafted in, then I am going to secure you. And I am going to bless you. And I am going to provide everything you will ever need. I am the one that will do the battle for you. Can you say amen? He says, turn to me with all your heart. That's repent. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. We need to be broken before him. And as I was ready to conclude this sermon, God gave me a scripture. I've known it for years. You've known it for years. And I looked at it, and I've never seen it this way. God said, I want you to look at it and pick it apart because it's for you. It's for all of us. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Here's what it says. That if my people... Now, are you God's people? Now, wait a minute now. Don't answer so quickly. Are you a child of God? Are you truly sold out to Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Have you really honestly ever committed yourself to him, confessed him, and are living for him? Are you a child of the living King? If so, you are not only a member of the family of God, you're part of the army of God. You're part of the army of God. He says that if my people, that's all of us, who are called by my name, he has given us his name as power of attorney. I don't care what you're going through. You can take his name as power of attorney and you can establish it on any circumstance, on any situation. Not when you're living your life backwards, but when you are living your life right side up. When you are living your life right side up, then you can take the name of Christ that is more powerful, more prevalent than any sickness, any disease, any fracture, any commotion, any problem whatsoever you will ever have. And you can bind whatever you want to bind on earth. It will be bound in heaven. Whatever you want to loose on earth, it will be loosed in heaven because now you have been given a name as power of attorney to use on the earth, and Christ is in the heavens and he will work with you. Amen. He goes on and says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The word humble, if you remember the first sermon I gave you on fasting and praying, humble means to go low. It means to fast, to get out of the way, to allow for God to be greater than your flesh. So you fast and pray. And pray. So there's your fasting and praying. And seek my face, which means turn away from idols. Turn away from false gods. Turn away from the wickedry of this world. Turn away from all that this world is going to try to violate you with. It's going to puff up your flesh. It's going to have you being led by the flesh, and your spirit will be dwarfed again. But God says, seek my face. Seek me. Not all the things of this world, that this world too will pass away. But if you seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, there it is. Repent. Repent with all of your heart. He goes on and says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive you of your sin. But here's the biggie. And I will heal their land. The word for land is erotos. And that means I will heal anything that tries to take you out. I will bring healing virtue over the situation. I will scream at it. I will drive it crazy and I will drive it away. That's what I will do for you. If you will allow me to be your God, centerfold, that you put me first and foremost, the major focus of your life. That can happen easy when we're in a church. When you're in church, it's easy to put your concentration on the Lord. When you're out there in the world will have a way, a tendency to get a hold of you. There's only 168 hours in a week. When you only put an hour and a half and you give it over to the Lord, that means there's a whole lot more time Satan has to try to destroy you. But what you have to do when you're not in the house, you have to give God preeminence over your life. You have to read. You have to stop feeding the flesh. You have to read. You have to meditate on the word. You have to pray continuously, as Paul says. And you put your confidence and your trust in God. You should have a communication with God every day. When there's a situation going on, don't hesitate and don't be ashamed when you're in front of others and say, you know what, God, I'm right here. I'm at the workplace. I know there's people thinking I'm nuts, but I need to talk to you today, Lord. I need to talk to you because I'm having a circumstance going on. I don't know what to do, but I'm giving it over to you because I'm going to put it in your hands and I'm going to trust you with it. And when you do that, I guarantee you, he will come through. He will come through. He'll take the yoke that is weighty on you. He'll give you his yoke, which is light, is filled with peace and joy, and he'll take care of your circumstance. God wants to revive his church. He's sick and tired. God is sick and tired of play acting. He's sick and tired of people coming to church, sitting in the pews like bump on the logs, going out and getting all clustered and filled with the calamity of the world. He's sick of that. God's sick of that. This is the year that God is going to turn it around. God is either going to turn it around or turn you out. One or the other. That's a hard word. Turn it around or turn you out. And as we come together, we need to pray that you are not found on the outside looking in. Because there's a whole lot of people that think that they're saved. And they think that just words alone are going to do it. When a person comes to the altar and they cry with tears in their eyes under an emotional situation and they say, I want to accept Jesus Christ, God doesn't look at the tears and God doesn't listen to the words. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart of the matter. That's why the Bible says, if you believe in your heart, then you confess with your lips. But most people confess with their lips, but their heart's far from God. And that's why you see people come to the altar and then you never see them after a period of time. It's only a fad. Well, I come to church. You know, it's good. I belong to that church. You know, we're going to be opening up membership. The membership decree that you'll be educated on, and many of you that are members, you need to go back and look at that membership decree. It's a vow you commit yourself to the move and the works of the church. Whatever church you belong to, it's all the same. That you're avowing yourself that I'm going to be a member of this church. I'm going to give my tithes, my talent, my giftings. I'm going to give my prayer. I'm going to give everything to the essence of God. That's what it's all about. But you have people that just come in and it's a fad. They just go through the motions. And God says, it's going to stop. It's going to stop. Because I want a church that is sold out to me in spirit and in truth. That you're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. That I will be magnified. Not the world. Not the filthiness and the immorality and all the debauchery of the world that has clustered and brought calamity and kind of crammed up the works in you. I want you to get rid of that. And the only way you can get rid of that is you need to turn it around. Turn it around. Let the flesh start to decrease. Let your spirit begin to increase. God is going to bring revival to you, to your family, to your household, and to we as a church. Can you say amen?